John chapter 9, starting at verse 35. That's on page 1080 in your pew Bibles. So it's John chapter 9, starting at verse 35. We're continuing the story of Jesus healing the blind man. Jesus heard that they had cast the blind man out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see, for those who do not see me, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you see, you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains."
Well, good morning and a warm welcome to you all. And this morning we're looking at the final section of John's Gospel. And it's the climax of what we've been looking at so far. And we're going to see how Jesus gives both physical and spiritual sight. But first of all, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that your mercies are fresh every morning. And thank you so much for your word that you've given to us. Please help us to listen now and give us eyes to see the Lord Jesus more clearly. Amen. Coldplay. I wonder what you think of when I say the words Coldplay. What do you think about the British quartet who have won 8 Brit Awards, 5 MTV Awards, 3 World Music Awards, 4 Billboard Awards, and 7 Grammys? As you can guess, I'm a fan. And for those of you who don't know, we're just going to listen to a short clip just to give you a little bit of a taster. So 30 seconds. Here we go. Well, you just have to imagine Coldplay are playing at this moment in time. And, I don't know, Coldplay, in my experience, they tend to polarise opinion. They're a bit like Marmite, you either love or you hate them. They completely divide people. And this is particularly true with my friends. I asked a few of my friends what they thought about the best band of the 21st century. And here's a selection of their comments.
"I'll fix it."
Great. Let's go. Great, now you've heard it all. Now, this is what my friend said about Coldplay. So one of them said, "It's a bland assortment of philosophical moaning with as much character as rice pudding." Or another friend, he said, "Like a finance report, drizzle, or telephone hold music, only more dull." Now, I sometimes wonder I'm still friends with them. But the point is that it's very hard to be neutral to Coldplay. They divide people. And this is what's happening here in John 9. So first of all, there are deep divisions. deep divisions. And throughout John 9, these divisions, they've been getting bigger. They've been widening. This whole episode started at the beginning when Jesus noticed a blind beggar, and the disciples asked him whether his blindness was linked to his sin. And Jesus answers negatively, and he turns the whole question on its head. And he explains that the suffering in this world is due to our sin and rebellion against God, and that we actually need an act of God to save us. And then, without being asked, Jesus heals the man by placing mud on his eyes. And immediately this upsets the Pharisees, as Jesus has done this healing on a Sabbath. And they're absolutely convinced that Jesus can't be God if he's broken their own made-up rules about the Sabbath. So they investigate this whole situation. They interview the eyewitnesses. But this whole interrogation is rather pointless, as they refuse to listen to any of the answers given. They refuse to accept that Jesus is the one who opened the blind man's eyes. And they're furious about any suggestion that Jesus is God. And this whole conflict with the blind beggar comes to a head in verse 34. And the Pharisees, they look down their noses and they say, verse 34, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. And this verse, it really sums up the attitude of the Pharisees. It shows they've completely failed to listen to Jesus and the blind beggar. They think they're better than everyone else, and they wrongly think that they aren't born in utter sin. The Pharisees, they're stuck in their own presupposed ideas. Even after interviewing the blind man twice and his parents, they still refuse to believe in the miracle. And they even go so far as accusing the blind man of lying. And they're like that stubborn child who refuses to listen to anyone but themselves. They're so certain of their opinion that any opinion contrary to theirs must be a lie. And I wonder if you picked up that irony of verse 34. "Would you teach us?" The irony is they're completely unteachable. They are far too stubborn and proud to learn anything. And you might not think that they could do anything worse, but it gets even worse at the end of 34. And they cast him out. Now, this wasn't just being cast out into the street. It was far worse than that. It was economic, social, and religious exclusion. And in that day, it would have been seen as worse than a severe public flogging. So on the one hand, we have the Pharisees who are entrenched in hostility to Jesus. And on the other hand, we have the blind beggar. And he moves throughout John 9 from confusion to clarity. Initially, he just thinks that Jesus is just a prophet. And then he moves to realize that Jesus must be God if he can heal him. And then he comes to see exactly who Jesus is. And crucially, he humbly approaches Jesus and asks openly about his identity. Let's have a look at 35 and 36. "Jesus heard that they cast him out, and having found him, he said, 'Do you believe in the Son of Man?' He answered, 'And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?'" Now this division, it's Coldplay-esque. It's a division of Grand Canyon proportions. The blind beggar and the Pharisees, they're completely opposed to each other. It's like Celtic versus Rangers. It's like Microsoft versus Apple. And the question we must ask is, why is there this deep division? What's it all about? Well, secondly, it's deep divisions about Jesus. Now, Coldplay, they're divisive for many reasons. Some people hate them for their depressing, death-obsessed lyrics. Others claim they dislike Chris Martin's beautiful voice. Or even others claim that every song sounds the same. Fools. But the division here is only over one person, the Lord Jesus. The Pharisees, they're obstinate in their determination not to listen to Jesus. Well, why? Well, it's simply because they hate Jesus. And we have that explained earlier in John's Gospel. John 5, verse 21 says that this was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, Jesus. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. The big issue was not the Sabbath. The Sabbath was just a facade. The big issue was the Pharisees. They didn't like the fact that Jesus was claiming to be God. They didn't like the fact that he was stirring up their own way of life. They didn't like the fact that he was breaking their own rules and telling them that they must change their whole way of life, not just their outward appearance. They don't like the fact that Jesus says they need a new heart and not just a new appearance. He sees right through their hypocrisy. And they hate Jesus because of their pride. They think they know best and hate being told they're wrong. But then on the other hand, the blind man, he's the polar opposite. He humbly listens to Jesus' words about his identity, and he asks who he must believe in. And what happens next is truly amazing. Verse 37 and 38. Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Well, he becomes a Christian, and he provides us with a model of belief. First of all, he humbly inquires about Jesus. Did you notice he asks questions? He doesn't presume to have all the answers. Secondly, he listens to Jesus. He pays great attention to Jesus' words, and he listens to who he is. And thirdly, he believes in Jesus. He says, "Lord, I believe." And we don't know exactly how much he knew about Jesus to trust in him, but he knew enough to trust Jesus as his Savior. And fourthly, his whole life is turned upside down. The blind beggar, he worships Jesus. And I'm sure John is trying to tell us something here. He wants to say that believing in Jesus is a massive deal. It leads to the blind beggar worshipping Jesus on his knees. He gave his whole life to Jesus. And bear in mind, this is a man who's just been completely ostracized from all society. He's now an outcast in every sense of the word. But he comes to Jesus and he worships him. So belief in Jesus, it can't be isolated to just one thing. It must lead to worship as we realize the depth of our own sinfulness compared to the riches of God's love. And well, this deep division, it exists today as well. There's no sitting on the fence with Jesus or being the religious equivalent of Switzerland. There's no neutrality. You can't be lukewarm to Jesus. Either you're like the blind man or you're like the Pharisees. It's like Marmite. You either love or hate Jesus. And we may think that this is pretty shocking, that Jesus divides people so sharply. But the author John wants to show us an even bigger shock. John wants us to see that Jesus giving physical sight is a picture of Jesus giving spiritual sight. We see in this episode that Jesus gives both. He gives physical sight and spiritual sight. And John is using this metaphor of physical sight to show that we all need spiritual sight. And throughout the Bible, blindness is a sign that we can't see God's truth, that we have an inability to see God's truth. And the sad truth is that spiritual blindness is the norm. Spiritual sight is the exception. In John chapter 3, we're told how Jesus came as the light of the world. But all the people, they naturally love darkness. They flee from the light. They flee from Jesus. And it's the same today. Naturally, people love darkness. They don't want their deeds exposed by the light of the world, by Jesus. And John wants us to know that we all need spiritual sight just as much as the blind man needed physical sight. We must have our eyes opened to recognize who Jesus is and to come to him as our Lord and Savior. And Jesus, he even explains the role he plays in this in verse 39. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." And this verse makes it crystal clear that it's Jesus alone who gives spiritual sight. But there is a surprise about who exactly is given spiritual sight. Jesus came to give sight to those who knew they couldn't see. Jesus gives sight to those who know their blindness and weakness and come to him for help. And often it is the unexpected. The poor and the needy, they realize their own blindness and their desperate need for Jesus. God often chooses the unexpected. On the other hand, well, if a man, he won't recognize his blindness, Jesus can't give him sight. That was exactly the problem of the Pharisees. They would not admit their blindness, and their pride was their greatest obstacle. And the same is true of many religious people today. Their pride stops them from seeing their own blindness. And Jesus says, "I came to give sight to those who know they need it, and I came to those who think they see to let them know they're really blind." So God, he often chooses the unexpected. Let's go back to the 18th century. A young man was forced to join the Navy Yet he loathed the whole thing. He loathed the discipline. And so he rebelled. And finally, he deserted. He was caught, put in irons, and flogged. And he was eventually discharged to a slave ship, but his attitude was still the same. He was arrogant and disobedient. And even the sailors, known for their cursing and drinking, were sickened by his bad attitude and foul language. He refused to follow the captain's orders, and he mocked everybody, especially Christians. And one day, during a long voyage, while he was aiding a slave ship across the Atlantic, there was a storm, a fierce storm, and the ship began to break up into pieces, and water began coming in the ship. And this young man, he was facing certain death. He couldn't swim, and he was miles from shore. So he cried out, "Lord, have mercy on me." But then he thought, "What mercy can there be for a wretch like me?" And this is, of course, the dramatic conversion of John Newton, the man who penned the amazing hymn, Amazing Grace. And he played a pivotal role in the abolishment of slavery. And God often chooses the unexpected. And it's the same with everyone who becomes a Christian. Your own conversion is an absolute miracle. God does this miracle of opening spiritually blind eyes to see who Jesus is. And he calls us to him. And we do nothing to earn it. Remember, our natural state is we love darkness. We don't want Jesus. It's completely an act of grace. And we see this through the passage as well. In John chapter 9, verse 1, we first meet this blind beggar. And actually, he's born blind. And he's a bit like us. We're born blind to Jesus. We naturally love darkness. We need a spiritual miracle to save us. And Jesus, well, it's a big shot. He stops to see this blind man. And this is especially special because the Pharisees have just tried to stone him. But instead he stops. He has compassion on the man. And similarly in verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, Jesus, he seeks this man out a second time. Jesus goes out of his way to find him. And John wants us to know that salvation is all God's work. Jesus comes to find us, and he brings us out of the darkness. We do absolutely nothing. He brings us out of the darkness. And he does it by his word. Verse 37. Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." Jesus, he speaks directly to the beggar. And his words are powerful. And he speaks directly to all of us through his word today. And this is actually the most precious gift that God could ever give you, his word. And if you would call yourself a believer today, well, praise God for that miracle that he's worked in your heart, bringing you spiritual sight. None of us deserve it, but God, he's very gracious. And I wonder how you feel about the Bible. The blind man, he treasured Jesus' words, as he known that he'd been given new life by Jesus' words. And today it's all too easy to take God's word for granted. But these are the very words that saved you. John 5, verse 24 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life." And we've started a series just last week in Psalm 119 in the evening. And I've been greatly challenged to be like the man of Psalm 119. I've been forced to ask myself, do I treasure God's word? And in a gathering this size, I'm sure there would be a few of us here who perhaps wouldn't call yourself a Christian. And it's great to have you here. We absolutely love having you. And I hope you feel very welcome. And I'm sure some of what I've already said may have been difficult to stomach. But please don't write off Christianity. It's vital that you hear these words, because Jesus speaks truth. And can I urge you to look into the person of Jesus? Why not be like the blind man? What's stopping you from humbly investigating him with an open mind? And we've already heard the power of Jesus' words. And actually, we've got a superb resource here called Uncover. And this is just Luke's gospel, one of the eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life. Why not pick one up at the end and it just give you a brief summary of what Jesus' life was like? Absolutely free. And lots of people have found them very helpful. They're just on the bookstore. So have a look at that. And why not also pray? Pray that God would open your eyes, like the blind beggar. and pray that you'd investigate humbly. And who knows, it may change your life. I met Pastor Omar in 2010. He was a short, stout man from Senegal, West Africa, and he had the most phenomenal testimony of how Jesus had opened his eyes. Well, as a Muslim teenager, Omar had ended up in prison, and he thought all Christians were idiots. And this didn't change when he heard a Christian missionary speak at his prison. In fact, he became even more enraged and even more determined to prove Jesus was a liar. And he decided that the best way to do that would be to try and disprove the Bible, to show that it's a load of nonsense and full of contradictions. However, there was one small obstacle. He was completely illiterate, but he was a very determined character. And he set about teaching himself English from scratch, just using one book from the library and a metal spike as a pen. Over the course of 2 years, he taught himself English. And over those 2 years, he read the whole Bible from cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation. And by the time he got to Revelation, he was absolutely convinced that Jesus is Lord, and he had died to save him from his sins. And throughout this whole period, he'd only met one Christian, who he also thought was a complete idiot. But God opened his eyes through his word. Who knows? It may change your life. So secondly, deep divisions over Jesus. And thirdly, deep divisions with different destinations. Deep divisions with different destinations. So why is what we make of Jesus so important? Well, the consequences, they're huge. The stakes couldn't be higher. There's two very different destinations. So for the last time, let's just have a look at these two different types of people. Firstly, the Pharisees, they go on a sort of spiral of decline. They go from confusion to hostility, and then finally to hostile unbelief. And the real tragedy is they have no idea about it. They don't have the faintest idea that they're completely lost. In verse 34, they don't know about their own sin. And in verse 40, it gets even worse. Let me read verse 40. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" They have no idea about their own spiritual state. They have no idea about their sin and their desperate need for Jesus. And the result? Well, it's tragic as well. Verse 41. Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." In other words, if you only knew you were blind, I could take care of your sin. If you just knew, if you knew you were blind, I could take care of you. But you're stuck in your sin because you think you can see. They were so blind to sin and they didn't know it. And Jesus, he says, "I can't help you. I cannot do a thing for you if you don't recognize your blindness." Therefore, they stand guilty before God. Verse 41 says, "Your guilt remains." They'll be judged for their complete rejection of Jesus. They'll be cut off from God forever. And the same applies for us. If we reject Jesus, Jesus rejects us. It's completely just. And we'll spend eternity in this real place called hell. And Jesus, he says these words to warn us. He speaks about it with tears in his eyes. And he longs for us to be like the blind beggar. And the blind beggar, well, what about him? He goes on an equally dramatic journey from confusion to clarity, finally to belief. And he faced dire consequences in this life. He was kicked out of the synagogue. He almost had no hope in life. He faced dire consequences. But at this moment in time, he's being richly rewarded in eternity. As Christians, we will suffer in this world. Some of us, we may face complete exclusion, like the blind beggar. Others of us, we may face physical persecution, like our Iraqi brothers and sisters. Or others of us, we may face mocking in the office. But we must remember the rich rewards to come. If you're trusting in Jesus, you have no more guilt. Verse 41, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. And all your sin has been taken by Jesus on the cross. There's been an amazing swap. Jesus has taken your sin upon himself, and we're given his righteousness, his perfection. We're guilt-free. We're waiting to go home. We're waiting to go to heaven. We will all one day die. But Christians, we live another life after this one, a far better life, where there'll be no more pain, no more suffering, just perfection with Jesus. And I'm waiting for that perfect home. What are you waiting for? And why is it what we make of Jesus so important? Well, the stakes, they're just so high, with two very different destinations. There's no neutrality with Jesus. There's no religious equivalent of Switzerland. Either you side with the blind beggar or you side with the Pharisees. And it all depends on what we make of Jesus. We all need that spiritual miracle of new sight to see Jesus. We all naturally love darkness, and only Jesus can bring us into the light. And Chris Martin, the lead singer of Coldplay, he wrote that song, Fix You, after his wife's stepfather died. And he promises in the lyrics, he says, I will try and fix you with tears streaming down your face. And it's a touching sentiment to try and soften death's blow. But ultimately, it's a shallow one. Only Jesus can defeat death. He's the only one who can rescue us from death. Should we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your truth that you've shown to us today, that we all naturally love darkness, and that we need spiritual sight. We need Jesus to open our eyes and to bring us into the light. Father, we thank you for the miracle that you have worked in all of our eyes who trust in Jesus. And we pray for all of those who don't know you. Pray that you'd give them eyes to see the wonder of the Lord Jesus. Amen.